greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus again this morning. For a message this morning, I want to think about Sunday, our special day of worship. I'm just kind of interested how many have had discussions with those that disagree with our Sunday practice of worship, saying Sabbath is the Saturday is our the way God intends for us nowadays to worship. How many people have had discussions on the men's side with people like that? Okay, there is some. There are many beliefs and practices in the world today. There's even the element out there today that there's not any special day. And although we believe that our worship of God is every day of the week, yet there is a special day when we come together as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that there is an element out there that there's no special day, that we can just worship God as ourselves. They take away, that goes down the line of taking away from the church and from church membership and so forth. But I do believe that, and I want to make sure I say that from the beginning, that we don't just worship God on Sunday. No, that's not New Testament worship, but it is the first fruits of our worship. I think that's what Sunday is for, is the first fruits of our worship when we come together and worship in a collective way. And I don't have near everything covered. It's a very deep doctrinal subject, and it's beyond my comprehension, everything that could go into it, but I'll just share what I have this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 for maybe just some opening thoughts. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." I chose this verse because it talks about being dead to the law. And it says there, dead to the law by the body of Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He said he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And it says we are dead to the law by the body of Christ. And it says, who is raised from the dead, and that was the first day of the week that the resurrection occurred. And then it says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And we'll talk about it a little bit later, but there, the day of first fruits was the first day of the week. And I think there is no really outline in the New Testament where we can just go to a certain verse and say that we should worship on the first day of the week. But as we look into the example of what happened that day, and also the example of the apostles in the early church, we can see what happened there. I'll read Romans 7, there, verses 1 through 6 at this time. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in oldness of the letter." Now the first couple of verses there talk about marriage, and well, the laws of marriage. It's not a marriage sermon this morning, but he's teaching us something here that he says that if a woman is married to a man, then she's bound by the law to that man's authority. But if the husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband, the end of verse 2 there. And so then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, if that happened before the husband died, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies and she marries, we know that's lawful. And he's likening that to the Old Testament and New Testament covenant, I believe. He's saying that if we, because the law has passed away, it is lawful for us to take a hold of the new covenant. and it's not adultery, and it's impossible to live in the Old Testament and in the New Testament at the same time. We are part of the New Covenant. We don't believe in the flat Bible where we take and build our doctrine on the Old Testament. Rather, we go through the New Testament. Yes, the things that are written in the Old Testament are written for our learning. I'll bring that out a little bit later. But it is not possible this morning for a woman, as he's saying here, an example of marriage. Can you imagine the chaos that be in our marriage situations if our partners was trying to be subject to another authority? It'd be chaos. And it's not right that it's done that way. It's a very confusing thing to try to live in the Old Testament and be a partaker of the New Covenant at the same time. And you can see, if you think about that in the early church, in the book of Acts there, the Acts of the Apostles, it says there, many of their practices, they kept on with some of the traditions that they had been taught. And it was a time of transition, and they had to understand that transition. And there was some confusion that was a result of that. You know, Peter had a vision there about the net that was brought down from heaven. He had to understand that he had to lay aside some things that his conscience was hard for him to let go of those things. But it was important that he did. So it can be confusing to try to mesh the two together, and we want to understand that we're living in the New Covenant. And another thing before I forget is that the New Covenant, if we live in the New Covenant and worship like the New Covenant teaches us to do, we are not breaking the Sabbath. The New Covenant never breaks the law. It's a fulfillment of the law. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And I believe that shows us that New Testament living does not break the Old Testament law. It is rather a more fulfilled living than it is than what the law could do. It says the law could not do. It says what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. And also in verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life," we are not without law this morning. There is a lot of teaching out there that we are free in Christ. And freedom in Christ is never freedom to do wrong. It's freedom to live. And the life of Jesus Christ is what must be manifest in the life. It's never freedom to do wrong. He said it's made me free from the law of sin and death, but it's also the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we are not without law this morning. Also Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19. "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God," Paul said. And also in chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians 5, verse 1 says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And he goes on there and talks about the things of the law and the importance of being made new in Christ. He says, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We need to make sure that we are living in the life of Jesus Christ. Again, the law had its place. God instituted the law. God gave it, so we know it is important. And it had its place in time. It had its authority, just like the first husband of a woman before he dies. That authority has its place, but when he dies and she marries someone else, that goes on. The authority is passed on to her current husband. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we know that the Old Testament is written for our learning. And we can learn a lot of things. There's a lot of teachings that is given in the Old Testament. Just because we say this morning that we don't worship on the Sabbath and the law was passed away doesn't mean that we can't go there and learn a lot of valuable lessons for everyday living. There's a lot of things that we can learn from the New Testament. But you think about training children, and we could probably come out all right if we just had the New Testament, but there's a lot of things we learn about training children in the Old Testament and various other subjects as well. 2 Timothy says all Scripture is given by inspiration, and he also says to study that we might be right, can rightly divide the word of truth. I think it's important that we study the word of God and know how to divide between the Old and the New Testament. I think at this time, let's sing the song number 44 in the hymns of the church. Number 44, notice that the words of this song, especially the second verse there, says, "On thee at the creation the light first had its birth." Genesis 1 there, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light first had its birth. "On thee for our salvation Christ rose from depths of earth." Resurrection. "On thee, our Lord, victorious, the Spirit sent from heaven." The day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week. "And thus on thee, most glorious, the triple light was given." So we have light created, Jesus' resurrection, and the Spirit sent from heaven. Very meaningful song. Let's sing all four verses. Okay, for the rest of the message, I want to look at the Old Testament Sabbath and the importance God put on that, and maybe some future, and then some preludes in the Old Testament to first day of worship, and then New Testament first day. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. It's interesting to me that we a lot of times think about the Sabbath being part of the law, and it is. There is some extensions maybe, or some added things because of the law, in the law for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was instituted by God at creation. Genesis chapter 2, I'll read 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all the work which he had created and made." There we have God setting apart, because he had worked for 6 days and created all these things, he rested. And then we have in, he rested and sanctified it, it says. And then we have in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So we see that it was instituted by God at creation. It even refers back when this is the law being given in Exodus 20. It refers back to the reason why God wanted it set apart is because of what God did at creation. And then you have there in Exodus 20 some of the commands about the Sabbath in verses 9 through 11. We'll take the time to read them. But it gives some things that they were required not to do, the things that were required to do, and so forth on the Sabbath day. And also God made the Sabbath for man. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Should be able to quote that one, but I'm Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So we see God made the Sabbath for man. It was for the good of mankind. He didn't make it the other way around. And we see that God blessed the Sabbath day. We already read it in those verses. He sanctified it. He hallowed it. So it was a very important part of creation. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. It says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Notice it was because of their deliverance from Israel. That was at least part of the reason why they needed to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it. It was part of their deliverance. And you see already that we're pointing forward to some of the things that are happening in the New Testament. Also, it was a type of the heavenly rest in Hebrews chapter 4. The Old Testament Sabbath was a type of what was to come. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And also verses 9 and 10. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. But he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So the Old Testament Sabbath was pointing forward to a time when God's people would rest in the plan of salvation and rest in his provision. I think we can see that God valued, and he had a time for the Sabbath. It was a very important part of the Old Testament. I thought it was interesting that God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And it says that we should rest from our work. And I think that is referring to it somewhat to us laying aside the works of the law and finding rest in the provision of Jesus Christ. Was thinking about the future Sabbath. I know this is just my own speculation. You can disagree if you want to. But I believe that there is as important as the Sabbath was when God created it. He said in one place that it'll stand forever. I think there is a Sabbath that God still wants to keep. And I think it's the fulfillment would be in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's interesting that as we think about that it goes back to when Jesus reigns in Jerusalem. It kind of goes back to the old law when they kept the Sabbath over there. And yeah, it's just interesting. To me, it's interesting anyway. And then you think about that 1,000-year reign of Christ being the final and perfect Sabbath, and then what happens when we have the first day worship for eternity. So I think that's a good thing to think about. Okay, there were a couple preludes to the first day worship. Number one, we just have two of them, the year of Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 9 to 13. So then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the tenth day of the seventh month, and in the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man into his possession, and ye shall return every man into his family. And a Jubilee shall be that 50th year unto you. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather of the grapes in it, of the vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man into his possession. And notice that every 7 years in the law, there was a special year of rest, I believe it was. But when they had seven of those, the one after that would have been like the first day of the week, when they had this year of Jubilee, a special time. And you notice what it says there in verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof, and every man was released of his bondage. He returned unto his family. And you think about what Jesus said when he stood up in the temple and read, and a lot of those things he mentioned there. Proclaim liberty to the captives and sight to the blind. And it was a time, I think this year of Jubilee pointed forward to the work of Jesus, the time of grace, when the dispensation of grace would be ushered in. Grace and forgiveness was given on the year of Jubilee, and it was also a year of worship. They didn't work that year, and they spent time in worship. And I think it's a prelude to the first day of worship. Also in Leviticus chapter 23, the offering of the first fruits, I think, also pointed forward to the first day experience as well. Chapter 23, verse 10 and 11. To speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when you become into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So you see there it's the morrow on the day after the Sabbath was when they offered the first fruits. And in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talks about the first fruits of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we see that the offering of the first fruits pointed over to the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, the last part I'm going to look at is the New Testament first day worship. I know that there is many discussions about the thing of Sunday being called Sunday, and it is named after the sun. And I would prefer that we call our worship service, we just have to use, because we live in this world and we deal with the calendar that we have, we deal with the word Sunday. But it is maybe a sidetracking when you think about it being named after the sun. It's rather a first day worship rather than being named after the sun, but that's a rabbit trail. Quite a few things happen on the first day. Jesus' resurrection, number one, the day of Jesus' resurrection was on the first day, Mark 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, it's very, very clear there that it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose. And there, I read an article some years ago, a man was trying to dispute that. And it says in several of the Gospels how the ladies came to the tomb early on the first day of the week. But this verse very clearly says that when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. Also, his appearance, Jesus' appearance, number two, Jesus' first appearance to the disciples was on the first day of the week. Let's look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Now, he had appeared at the tomb before this, but his appearance to the disciples as they were met together was on the first day of the week. It says the same day. Then the same day in verse 19, at even being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Notice that Jesus came to them that first day, and I thought it was interesting that he breathed on them. We talk about, that's my next point, is the day the Holy Spirit was given was on the first day of the week. But here he breathed on them, so and it was the first day of the week, so that they could receive the Holy Ghost. Number three, the day of Pentecost. We know that story, the day when the Holy Spirit was given. And there was the power that went with it. They were unlearned and ignorant men, but they could stand up and preach because God had given them an infilling. And number four, the birth of the church happened that same day, the day of Pentecost. Acts 20, verse 7. Number 5, I have the example of the apostles in the early church. And Acts 20, verse 7 says, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And that's when the man fell out of the window. But it shows that they had a pattern there, that they gathered to break bread on the first day of the week. Also, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Seems like it's pretty easy to understand that their custom was to gather on the first day of the week. Now, they did go. There's many times in the book of Acts that they went into the synagogue and met with the Jews, discussed the scriptures, and they even preached for them there. And so they did have that custom of going on the Sabbath day, and there's nothing wrong with going and discussing scriptures and preaching on the Sabbath day. They weren't breaking any law by doing that. But I think the reason they did that is because they knew the Jews were gathered together at the synagogue, and it was a good opportunity for them. But you see that they had their own meeting then on the first day of the week. That's when they gathered to worship. Number 6, the new dispensation of Christ's priesthood, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. I think I'll read some more of these verses here. 30, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is far more evident that for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. So we see that there was a change in the priesthood from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Levitical law said nothing about Judah being a priest, and Jesus came out of that line. It says in Verse 12, For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Seems that this change from the old dispensation to the new shows us that there is a different priesthood. Jesus is now our priest. And he had that right, he had that authority to fulfill the law and to rise above to a higher law. Number 7, the last point I have, is our first day New Testament worship, whatever you want to call it, first day Sunday worship, New Testament worship, does not break the Old Testament law. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sin for flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we don't break the law. I think it's very clear in this scripture that we don't break the law by worshiping on the day when the Spirit was given, on the day when Jesus rose from the dead. It says that the righteousness of the law is actually fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Spirit life in the life of an individual does not break Old Testament law. It rather rises to the life of the Spirit. Also, I already read those verses in Galatians 2:19 and 5:1. They bring out that as we live in the newness of life, we are actually fulfilling the righteousness of God. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I'll start reading in verse 13. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." You see here how Jesus worked. He took and he fulfilled the law. It says he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law brought death, and the life of Jesus brings life. And those that cling to the seventh-day worship are clinging to a dead law, something that does not produce life. And we need to cling to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, talking about those things that went on in the Old Testament law, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And I just thought that was such a good thought, that the law was a shadow. And why would we think this morning that we are a body of the shadow? We're a body of the body of Christ. We're to be after the image of Christ. And therefore, we follow and worship not the shadow. We follow and worship the real thing, which is Jesus Christ. And then we pattern our worship, we pattern our life after His life. And we hold dear the things that happened to Him. And that's why I believe that it just brings out, should bring out of us the thought of worshiping on the day when He gave us life. Well, I know that's not a complete study on the reason why we worship on the first day. I hope it didn't confuse you, but I hope you can go on in your study and understand the life in Jesus Christ. It's far above the working of the law that brought death, but it's life that it can spring forth, and it works in every one of us. And it should be throughout the day. That's one thing that needs to be very clear, is that the first day worship is not done just on the first day. It goes on through the week. Let's kneel for prayer.